Good morning. It's a blessing to be here with you this morning. I've been inspired already, and I trust you have too. It's a bit intimidating for me to stand before a crowd like this. We have a small church, and I trust that you can be inspired this morning despite that, or I can be able to share on what's on my heart. We are thankful to be here this morning. God bless you all as a congregation here. We live in the southwest corner of Virginia. Brother Jason was in our church, and so I trust that you will take good care of him here, and trust he can be a blessing for you as he was for us. So God bless you. This morning, I've been inspired already, and just the opening thoughts this morning, the Sunday school and the sharing here, and our Sunday school lesson as we shared there. Toward the end of the lesson there was comment made about the mind of Christ. The brother here was said that he's been thinking about that, what the mind of Christ, what that is. And I found that interesting. That is the title that I gave for the message I have here this morning, is the mind of Christ. And so I trust that he has been thinking about that, and maybe I can share a few things this morning that would inspire that thinking. I believe it is important that we consider that. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about the mind of Christ. My text verse for this morning is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where Paul writes and he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so that's kind of the thought that I would like to take there. When I was a boy, I went to church, and our services were in German. And so I learned to read German. And so that verse says it this way. I don't know, maybe there's a few in here that can understand that, but it says, "Ein jeglicher sei gesinnet wie Jesus Christus auch war." And the word gesinnet is what I'd like to. I just want to note that word. It's a German word, I don't know. Sometimes it's hard to just translate from German to English the exact words and word for word. But it gives me the picture of having the same disposition, the same concept, the same. You know, it's the same way that Jesus was. And so if our minds think the same way that Jesus thinks, and I'd like to encourage you this morning, like inspire us this morning to start thinking that way, to consider that. I'm going to read the first 11 verses in Philippians 2. I believe there's two very clear thought patterns of Christ comes out in these verses. Probably when we think of Philippians 2, or when I think of Philippians 2, I think of his humility, because it speaks of that very clearly. But the first four verses, I'd like to look at the first four verses as we read them. We think of Christ, we think about the love of Christ. And then from verses 5 through 11, we're going to think about the humility of Christ, thinking about his thoughts and how Jesus thinks. Verse 1. Philippians chapter 2 is, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And although Paul doesn't say this is the way Christ thinks, on the other hand, he does. In verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so he's bringing in this thought of having the same love. And you know, we think of Christ, we think of God's love, and we think of what Christ has done for us. And so... You know, the love of God is very real. It's very, very much, you know, God is love. That's what the Bible tells us. God is love. Let's not forget that. Going on, verse 6. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Like-minded, be minded like Christ in love and minded like Christ in humility. Christ as the Son of God. Christ as the one who, you know, who knew everything and was simply here because of his love. And then his intent, you know, his extreme, I don't know if that's the right word, but just his humility. How he was willing to be nobody, to give himself completely. You know, just let's look at that as a pattern. Let's look at that as an example for us in our lives and consider that when we have, if we can have the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you as it was in Christ Jesus, one of humility and just servanthood, just being broken, just being willing to be nobody for the sake of the kingdom of God. Jesus said when he washed his disciples' feet, he says, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And you know, we can look at the principle of washing of feet, and we can think of what the servanthood picture that's given there. But as we look at these comments that Jesus made, I'm going to look at about 8 different things here that I'd like to know. And we're just going to look at words, how Christ responded, how Christ looked at things. And I'd like to note several things. This is the way that Christ thought. This is the way his mind thought. And so can we think the same way? And we'll just challenge us to think that same way this morning. I'm blessed. It's inspiring to me. So there's a lot of young people here this morning. And I encourage you to think about this early in your life. Train your minds. Get you these concepts of this is the way Christ thought. And that you can think, you train your mind to think this way. If I would ask you, what was the first words that were recorded that Jesus said? I mean, I'm sure that he said more before that. The first words that are recorded that we know that Jesus said these words were given in Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Early in his life, his parents had gone home without him. He stayed there in the temple, talking to the men in the temple. And his parents came back, and they found him. And his mother said, why did you do this to us? Why did you stay? Why did you do this? And his answer was, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? So this morning, I would like for us to think of, we're thinking about the mind of Christ, and we're thinking of how did Christ think about these, about things. This speaks to me of dedication, of commitment, of a devotion to his purpose and who he was. If you want to have the mind of Christ, it takes a commitment. You're going to have to be committed to Christ. You're committed to his kingdom. Committed to who Christ, just and simply to serve him. Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? So the first point that I have, when we think about Christ, it takes a lot of commitment. If we're going to think like Christ. Christ was very committed. At 12 years old, He was in the temple. He knew what his father's business was. He knew what he needed to do, and he was willing to do that. In John chapter 8, verse 29, he says these words. This is, again, we're trying to discern, how did Christ think? He said, "For I do always those things that please him." And he's referring to his father. He said, he that sent me is with me, the Father that hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please the Father. Sorry, I can't say that. I'm human. I'm not that committed. Sometimes I do the things that please me. But Jesus didn't. And so what's more, we're called to commitment. Jesus was a man that was committed to do the Father's will. He did always those things that pleased the Father. That's commitment. And then in John chapter 9, he made this comment, "I must work the works of him that sent me." And in John 4, jumping back a little bit, he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." And so, as we look for the mind of Christ this morning, we just find those, you know, they're simple phrases. They're phrases if you read your Bibles, you've heard these phrases. But have you really thought about it, how much these imply and clarify how Christ thought? I'm committed. I do always those things which please the Father. Don't you know I have to be about my Father's business? I'm backing back through there, just reminding us this is the mind of Christ, of total commitment. Let's do that. Let's pursue that. I encourage you, as you think of the mind of Christ, we're called to that this morning. We follow the mind of Christ. Let's do always those things that please the Father. Let's have a heart for that. Second point I have, as we think of the mind of Christ, is that he was, and it kind of fits with committed, but he was resigned. He knew it was going to cost him a lot. We think of his experience in the garden. In Luke 22, he says this, you know, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Again, familiar words to us, I trust, this morning. Those of you who know your Bibles. But think of just a clear submission, the clear resign, "I'm going to do this if this is your will." It's going to hurt. This is a very hard thing. It's very difficult. But his commitment carried him through, right? In John chapter 5, Jesus said these words. He said, "I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." So he resigned. He was going to do whatever the Father sent him. He was not pursuing his own intents and purposes. Paul said in Romans, as he wrote the book of Romans, he said, let every one of us, well, in verse 1, he says, in verse chapter 15, verse 1, he said, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself." That's the term, that's the phrase I want. "Even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." So again, we see Christ, one that had accepted that he was here as a servant. He was here not to please himself, but to fulfill his place in the kingdom. And I think that's one of our greater challenges, our human nature. We think as humans think, we think as I think, then we're going to think of our own pleasures or our will, our ideas. We're going to try to promote those things. We're going to pursue the things that seem good and pleasant to ourselves. But Christ, he didn't seek to please himself. He was resigned to do the Father's will, whatever that would cost him. So let's have that mind in our hearts, that we would be committed to serve Christ. Okay, the third point. I have these scriptures printed out, so it's easier. I don't have to be paging through. Hopefully that's not confusing to you. The third point I have, that he was a meek person. Christ was meek. What does that mean to you? Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Paul describes Christ as he is talking about chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. He says, "I Paul myself beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ." Quite a picture there. Jesus said that he is meek and lowly in heart. Paul said he beseeches him by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And so we're looking at thinking about what is the mind of Christ? How did he think? And these are the descriptions we have. Our word meek, I found it interesting. Our word meek comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word, which would be Mecca, M-E-C-A, or M-E-C-C-E-A. I don't know exactly how that was pronounced. But it meant this. It was a concept of a companion or equal. Because he who is of a meek or gentle spirit is ever ready to associate with the meanest, it means lowest, of those who fear God. He's ever ready to associate with the meanest of those who fear God, feeling himself superior to none, and well knowing that he has nothing of spiritual or temporal good, but what he has received from the mere bounty of God, having never deserved any favor from his hand. That's meekness. I like that definition. I like that concept. And I believe it exactly describes Christ and his thinking as a meek and lowly. His meekness. He was willing to associate. He was ever ready to associate with the meanest of those who fear God, feeling himself superior to none. And when he was superior to everyone, he was the Son of God and he was Christ. But he considered himself, he was willing to associate with the lowly. And let's keep that concept. It's very connected to humility, as we talked about there in Philippians 2. Jesus said in Luke 22, he said, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they exercise authority upon them that are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. For he that is the greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he that is the chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I," this is Jesus saying, "I am among you as he that serveth." Bringing out his servanthood. Thinking as Christ, as a servant. In Mark, he's referring to the same kind of thing. He says, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." That was Christ's purpose. That was his intent to be. He was here to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Christ was meek. He thought in that concept of being meek and lowly. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The fourth point that I have, as I think of Christ and his mind was, it was prayerful. As the Son of God and his continuing connection with his Father in heaven. Refers different places to how he went out into the mountain to pray. He got up early in the morning to pray. He withdrew, and Luke says he withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Luke 9, he says he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. I thought that was at the Transfiguration. And then we have the account of his prayer at Gethsemane. So we have those examples. We have those pictures of Christ crying out to his Father. When he was tired, at times when he was distressed, at times when he was struggling, and the time that he spent in prayer, and the time that he was burdened for people and all the examples that we have of his time in prayer and how he was prayerful. That was the mind of Christ. He took his burdens to the Lord. And so, number five, we have he was sympathetic. He was a man of sympathy. He cared about those around him. Is that what do we find ourselves there? That's the mind of Christ. In John 11, he says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews were also weeping which came with her, and this was about the time when Lazarus had died, and he groaned in the spirit, and he was troubled, and he said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then it says, Jesus wept. So here was a case where he was sympathetic with those that had lost a loved one. Their brother had died, and so there was sorrow and there was pain, and so he had sympathy, and he cried with them. In Luke 19, it says he cried over the city. He says he came near and he beheld the city and he wept over it, as he knew what was in store, and he realized because the judgment that was in store for the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over it. In Matthew 9, several places, Matthew refers to it in several places that Jesus, when he saw a multitude of people, and he was moved with compassion. I love that phrase about Jesus and how it says that he was moved with compassion. And I just wonder, you know, when I think of the mind of Christ, and I wonder, just challenge myself at times when I see lonely and the hurting and those who are struggling, and I, you know, is that what happens in my heart, that I am moved with compassion, or do I just think, well, that they're getting what they deserve? If they wouldn't do that, then they wouldn't be dealing with that. If they would have listened to me, then it wouldn't be that way. How do I think? Jesus had every right to think all those thoughts, but he said he was moved with compassion when he saw these pain, when he saw these people going their own way, doing their own things, walking away from the truth. Let's have the mind of Christ this morning. Allow him to speak to us. Hebrew writer says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but it was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And that's the point we have. Christ was sympathetic. He understands. He knows. He was sympathetic to those that were hurting. That was the mind of Christ. Number six is the term I have here is he was grieved at unbelief. And you know, just that thought. In Mark chapter 3, let's read. I'll read across. In Mark chapter 3, verse 1, he says, he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. So here was he walked into the synagogue. There was a man there with a withered hand, and everybody knew Christ's abilities, how he would heal people, and so they were watching Christ, see what he would do. This was on the Sabbath day, so they were looking to find fault with what he was doing. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And it says, when he looked around on them, for here were these men that were just waiting, waiting to attack him. They were waiting to see what he would do. And he says, when he looked around on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And in Matthew 23, we have another account. It says where he was looked out across the city of Jerusalem. And he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou killest the prophets, and he stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. The mind of Christ was, yes, he was grieved, and it says there was a level of anger there when he saw the unbelief of the people. Friends, I find myself so many times when I look around about me and I see all the wickedness and I see all the evil out there, I tend to be disgusted. And I just want to just walk away from it, and it's just disgusting to me. And there's a certain level of that I believe is okay. But the mind of Christ was deep grief and sorrow over all that. Unbelief and wickedness that was out there, that is in the world around us. When you put yourself into the mind of Christ and we consider who he was and how he was the Son of God, God of righteousness and truth and holiness. And here we have the Son of God living amongst the men of these humans and all this wickedness and their unbelief, and they're just watching him to see if he would do something good on the Sabbath day, versus recognizing the poor man that had a withered hand and caring about him. And Jesus was able to look upon that whole scene and just deep grief in his heart. My tendency is just be disgusted over the whole thing and just walk away from it and think that's what he deserves. But that was not the way Jesus thought. And I'd like for us to consider that this morning and deep in our hearts, and as we go about our work and as we relate to people around us and as we consider just all this wickedness. We're in the land that we're in. There's so much pain and so much confusion. Just the way things are going, the general concept of people. Everybody wants to do their own thing and do their own life. There's no concept of the holiness of God. That should bring deep grief in our hearts. That's what it did to Christ. We should be deeply burdened and not just be able to just walk away and just go on and just enjoy our own lives and do our own things. We should be deeply grieved. That's what that Christ was. And I would just encourage us to ponder that. Consider that in our hearts. Having the mind of Christ. Seventh one I have is, he went about doing good. Now take that from the words of Peter and Cornelius there in Acts 10. And in verse 38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, Peter was saying this, and with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He went about doing good. Just a little phrase, but if we think of the mind of Christ and we think of how he was and who he was. There's a man, I found a quote from a man, I don't know his name, sounds like it's Japanese or something, to Toyika Kagawa. I assume he was not a believer. I don't think he was a believer. But he says, I read in a book, this is what he wrote. He said, I read in a book about a man called Christ who went about doing good. He noticed that. It's significant. He noticed this man that went called Christ, he went about doing good. Then this is what he said. It was very disconcerting to me that I can so easily be satisfied just going about. I like that thought. And how many of us are satisfied with just going about? Christ wasn't. He went about doing good. There was purpose in his going about. He was doing good as he did. He went here and he went there. As he went about his duties and his preaching and relating to people. And so I'd like to note that as a good point as we think of Christ and having the mind of Christ, that our focus is on going about doing good, having a purpose in our lives and our purposes. Jesus himself said in Luke 4, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. There's a whole list of things there. And if you want to consider, we want to think about the mind of Christ. I think those are some things that portray how he thought and what his intents and purposes were. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. When the disciples of John came and asked Jesus that John wants to know if you are the one or if we should wait for another one, Jesus said, "You have seen and heard how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached." And so this morning, and maybe we are not Christ, I realize that. Maybe we won't be out there, just every lame person that we see will just jump up and start running, nor every blind man that we note may not just get up and walk, or just be able to see all at once. But the point of Christ connecting with those people and healing them and touching their lives, we are very capable of doing that. Let's not just be going about, but let's be going about doing good. Had a man one time, or I don't know, maybe I think it was Brother Dale Heisey made this comment. I don't know if any of you know him or not, but there was a tremendous challenge to me, because he said if there would be if in your neighborhood somebody within about 5 mile radius from your house, if he would be in a bad strait and he would really need some help, who would he think about? Would he think about you? Or would you never come to his mind? I'd like to, that's quite a challenge for me. Do my neighbors know me as a person who's going about doing good, who's out there helping, and he's sympathetic, and he's aware? Or don't they know me that way? They knew Christ that way. People went long distances to meet Christ, and they put in a lot of effort to meet Christ. Think of the lady who tried to sneak in and touch the hem of his garment. All right. The last one I have, number 8, and that's kind of a, we've already touched on the love of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, and we started off there. I'd like to bring it back in here in the last one. The last one is, he was forgiving. And we need to bring the love part into there. For us, in order for Christ to be forgiving, he was also loving. And so in the same way for us, we have to love if we're going to be able to forgive. And so I'd like to bring those two, kind of have to go together. I think those are. But Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And then in verse 33, he says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." In 1 John, John wrote this. He said, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And the phrase that I want in here to note this is that he says, "As I have loved you." That's the way we are to love one another. We know we're supposed to love each other. That's whole part of the teaching of the scriptures. God loves us. We love him because he first loved us, and God's love for us, and we note that. That's a clear commandment, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Right? He even says we should love our enemies. Is that as simple? Is that as clear? But he says that we should love in the same way that he loved us. And how did he do that? Well, John says in 1 John 3, he says, we perceive how he loved us because he laid down his life for us. So we get that concept. That's how Jesus loved. That's his concept of loving, is that we love that he gave his whole life for us. Okay, then in Colossians 3, he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, just repeating some of these things we've been talking about. Then he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And so that's what I'm bringing this thought of love and forgiveness in here in the same concept. He's comparing it that we do it the way that Christ did it. And so if we have the mind of Christ, we can do that. If we have our own concepts and our own ideas of what love looks like and our own concepts of what forgiveness looks like, then we're not going to be able to match that. We're not going to be able to do it in the way that Christ did it. So that's why it's essential. It's important that we follow the mind of Christ. We follow the examples of Christ. And as was mentioned in our Sunday school lesson, I appreciated that thought, just looking at consider the Sermon on the Mount and the teachings that Christ had there of how we should live and how we should think. That's the way Christ thought. One of love and forgiveness and grace and one of giving himself completely. So this morning, I'd like to close with a verse from Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. He says, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit within me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So as we look at all these different points and different things of the mind of Christ, we think of this is how Christ thought, and this is the way his mind worked. He says in Revelation that he overcame. So we have to overcome. We have to overcome our attitudes, our thinking patterns, the way we look at things, and we need to think the way Christ thinks. A new birth, right? Not think like the old man, but think like a new man. Think like Christ thought. This is one of the things I've often said at home. I repeat again. The word Christian simply means little Christs. That we are just little Christs. And if you get that picture, we think as Christ thought. My hope is that you're inspired this morning to again just allow Christ to be that hero, especially for you young people here. We all tend, young people probably, well, we all do. We all have those heroes in our lives. We have people we look up to, people that, you just kind of want to be like that person. And sometimes that takes us in places that are not good. Depend on who we allow that hero to be. But there is one person you can take in as a hero. And it works for both sides of the house here. You can take Christ as your hero. You can simply follow him. Do everything he did. Think the way he thought. Relate to people the way he related to people. Just follow after Christ. And use him as an example in your life. And I'd like for you to do that. I'd like for you to just inspire you this morning to just recognize again the greatness of Christ and who he was and how we can completely follow him. So I'd like to close with that. God bless you all. I encourage you to follow after Christ, put your heart into the kingdom, and that we could all be faithful. There's a tremendous work to be done in the times that we're in. Let's just all kneel for a word of prayer.